This morning we're going to be in James chapter 3. We're going to finish up the chapter, verses 13 through 18. So not a lot of verses, six verses. There's a lot here. I actually thought originally I was going to go to the 12th verse of chapter 4. When I got writing and just going through the study, I was like, there's no way we'll have to be here at least 3 hours. And so my voice can last that long. I'm like one of those dogs that barks and never gets tired. So, but you, on the other hand, may not make it 3 hours. So anyway, there was a man who walked out of his door into his backyard one morning. And when he got out there, he noticed something strange going on in his yard. This guy was very meticulous about his yard. A section of his lawn had started to turn brown. Now, I'm not that guy. I don't care if my lawn turns brown, but I know a lot of you sitting here probably are those people. So maybe this will resonate with you guys. At first, it really didn't seem like a big deal. Just a small patch, a little brown, and he thought, maybe it needs a little water this morning. Maybe it had too much sun this week, and it just needs the sprinklers to be adjusted so it gets more water and is more taken care of. So he did that. He adjusted the sprinklers and he gave it some time. But instead of getting better, it grew worse. It started to spread, and that patch started to turn brown, and the grass withered and died in these areas. Finally, after quite a while, seeing this thing spreading in the yard getting worse, he said, "Must be something else going on. Let me dig down below the surface and see if there's something there that's going on." And he did that, and he found that the problem was below the surface. The damage was all underneath. The grass was just the reflection of what was happening below the ground. The root system had been compromised in this guy's yard. So what looked like a surface issue initially, he found out was more than that. It was a deeper issue than just what's going on in the top. The man needed to stop focusing on what was happening on the surface and turn his attention to what was happening below the surface. And that's what James is going to do this morning in this passage. He's not just addressing what we see on the surface, our words, our conflicts, our behaviors. He's digging beneath it. He's going after the root, if you will. Because if the root is bad, guess what? The fruit will be bad as well. There are some conflicts that happen out loud, aren't there? You can hear them in the tone of someone's voice if you've ever been in a conflict. I'm sure each of you have been in a conflict with one or more people. You can see it sometimes when you walk into a tense room. You just walk in and you know there's something going on in that room. You haven't even been there. You just show up and you're like, something's off. What's going on? Maybe it's a sharp email you received from a friend or a boss or a coworker. Maybe a cold conversation that you had at home. Hopefully not this morning. Or a strained relationship at a church. Hopefully not at this church. Because if it is, we need to work on that. But the truth is, most of the battles that wreck our lives do not, hear me, do not start out loud. They don't start out loud. They start quietly. That's where they start. They start deep down in our hearts is where the problem starts. Long before the words are spoken, long before tempers rise, long before relationships fracture, there's already a war going on beneath the surface. And that is exactly where James is going to take us in this passage. He does not simply deal with behavior. He goes after the source. He pulls back the curtain here and he says, "Let me show you why there is so much unrest among you. Let me show you why wisdom can look spiritual and still be deadly. Let me show you why your mouth, your relationships, and your walk with God can all become disordered when your heart is ruled by the wrong thing." And James here, as I've talked about before, he's not talking to us as a detached lecturer. He's writing like a shepherd who loves the church. He wants better for them. He wants them to know the truth. That's what he desires here. And if you guys haven't learned already, which I'm sure you have, the truth is sharp, but it is merciful. It's sharp, but it's merciful. Because the Lord doesn't expose what's wrong in us to humiliate us. That's not his goal. Some people think, well, you know, the Lord has exposed this so I can be humiliated. That's not what God's purpose is. He exposes what's wrong in us so he can heal it. He wants to improve us. Look with me at verse 13. And James here is going to begin with a question. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in his meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom, guys. Now, honestly, when I read that, that question landed with some weight for me. Hopefully it lands with some weight for you guys. Because the question is, who amongst us is really wise? And he's asking that the church at the time, who's wise among you? Not who talks the best, not who wins every argument, not who has the strongest opinions, not who can impress people with knowledge. James says real life is seen in, real wisdom is seen in our lives. It's shown by our conduct. It's visible in our humility. He said it's clothed in meekness. Now, meekness is not a word that the male in the United States likes to accept. But hear me, what he's saying here is meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. As my old pastor used to say, that should be on a t-shirt. It means strength under control. Strength under control is what it is. It's a kind of humility that does not need to dominate the room. You ever met that person? It does not need to prove itself. It does not need to push its way to the front. Real wisdom does not strut about. It serves. It does not boast. It bends low. James is pressing on something that every one of us, I hope, needs to hear. We live in a world that mistakes forcefulness for wisdom, loudness for wisdom, followers for wisdom. It's like, well, there's a million people listening to this guy. I don't care. If it doesn't align with the Word of God, most likely it is not wise what they're saying. I don't care how much they yell, scream, curse, stomp their feet, get in my face, point their finger at me. That doesn't make them any more wise. Doesn't make them any more knowledgeable. Doesn't mean I should listen to them. Probably what they're doing is telling me out loud, you really shouldn't listen to me, Mike. But the loudest person often gets treated as the wisest person in the room. You ever been there in those meetings and it's that one person that just wants to talk over everybody really loud? And as you're sitting there, you start to discern that the guy or gal at the end of the table that's really quiet and speaks only once in a while, that's the wise one in the room. And the person that's talking a lot, not the wisest person in the room. Certainly not the person I should be listening to. Too many times in business meetings, that has been my experience. The person talking the loudest is the person that knows the least. And the person that's talking the least is the one that knows the most. It's meekness there. But a lot of times the most confident speaker is also considered to be the most discerning soul. You meet those people that just talk with confidence. You're like, man, I know you're lying to me. I know what you're saying is wrong, but I'm kind of convinced. You sound like you're telling me the truth. You're saying it with such conviction that it's got to be true. You know, there's a television show years ago, maybe it was a movie, and it said, if it rhymes, it has to be true. Right? And so it's the same illogical logic. Just because you talk with confidence doesn't mean you're the most discerning person in the room. But James says that heaven does not measure wisdom the way the world does. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Amen for that. God looks for something deeper. He looks for a life that bears the quality, that quiet beauty of humility. But James doesn't stop there. He now contrasts true wisdom with the false kind that can grow in our hearts. I don't know about you guys, but I've had plenty of false wisdom grow in my heart. Look what he says in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now notice where James locates the problem. What does he say there? In your hearts. That's where the real battle is, guys. That's where the real battle is, church. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. These are just unpleasant traits. But they're more than that. They're heart-level sins. And guess what they do? They poison everything that they touch. Bitter jealousy says, why them and not me? Why them and not me? You ever thought that? Come on. I know you have. I've thought it. Why them and not me? Selfish ambition says, how do I advance myself? What do I have to do to make sure I get the advancements? One resents others for what they have, and the other uses others to get what they want. And James says, when these things live in the heart, they can still look religious, still sound spiritual, maybe even use holy language. But we are lying against the truth, is what he's saying. You're lying against the truth. That's sobering. Look, I know as we walk through James, my wife says it's her favorite book. But it's a hard book. He exposes so much. So as we walk through this, I'm not going to be surprised if people's toes are stepped on. If there's a little bit of squirming in the seat. A little bit of realizing maybe that's me. Uncomfortableness that comes along with it. Because I'm telling you, while I was studying and preparing for this teaching, I was squirming in my seat. I was uncomfortable at times. Not because all of this applied to me, but because I could see parts of me in it. I could see times where I allow that part of my flesh to take over and run ahead of me. Even today, if you guys know, I own a business, and there are times my wife will tell you, I'm like, well, how come he's getting ahead and I'm not in this area? Why does he get this? He's not as smart as me. A little arrogance there, wouldn't you say? He's not as smart as me. He's not as educated as me, but look at how he's doing. And I allow the flesh to get ahead. So as I read James, it just reminds me just to be cautious of my flesh, to be aware of it, to not allow it to get ahead of me. A person can serve in ministry. Hear this. A person can serve in ministry and still be full of selfish ambition. It doesn't stop at the doors of the church. People can walk in and say, why is he the pastor? I should be the pastor. That may sound crazy because I've never had that thought walking into a church. I've always been like, thank the Lord, he's the pastor. I'm so happy to sit here and hear. But I've met those who've walked in young and foolish, who are like, I should be the pastor. I'm like, wow, okay. And then when they were asked to serve in small areas, and I don't mean that there's any area that's small to serve in, but in areas I'd say, that he wasn't seeing as big, he had no interest. Zero interest. He wanted to go from the streets to the pulpit. And in some cases, God has appointed people to that. But in this guy's case, it was not. A person can talk about truth and still be ruled by envy. Does anyone here suffer with envy? Anyone? Hey, look. All I got to do is drive by a dealership. That's all I have to do. I drive by a dealership. I love my car. I'm too cheap to buy a new car. Or maybe I'm just too wise to buy a new car because they cost like $1 million now. A house payment. But I go by and I go, wow, that's a beautiful car. I really like to drive that. Now I can guarantee my envy would lead me to buy it, and then in 3 weeks I'd be like, I can't believe I bought this stupid car. Then I'm taking this payment. But I do, you know, there's a part of me I have to deal with, that envy, that jealousy, right? A person can speak about wisdom while their heart is boiling with rivalry. Then in verse 15, James tells us exactly where that kind of so-called wisdom comes from. Look at this verse with me. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Get the last word, guys. Demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I look at that and I go, James, it would have been cool if you stopped at earthly and unspiritual. But he takes it to the next level and says, it's demonic. These are strong words because the danger is real, guys. He's using strong words to get our attention, to get the reader's attention at the time. James does not say this wisdom is merely immature. He says it's earthly. It is bound to this fallen world's way of thinking. You ever had what we call the stinking thinking? You know, yeah, I got stinking thinking. It's earthly. He says it's unspiritual, meaning what? It's not produced by the Spirit of God. Not produced by the Spirit of God. And then he just puts the cherry on top. He says, it's demonic. It's a demonic wisdom. This is how serious he takes it. This is how serious the Holy Spirit takes it. Why? Because Satan loves anything that exalts him. Anything that exalts self. Anything that exalts pride. Anything that breeds envy and fractures fellowship. Satan's just loving all of that. Satan is always trafficked in pride, hasn't he? Always trafficked in pride. He's always delighted in division. So when jealousy and selfish ambition take root in the people of God, guess what? Heaven's not behind that. That's earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, demonic wisdom. The flesh is feeding it, and guess what? Hell is happy to use it. It's like, excellent, look what's going on. What can I do to help you along, Mr. Flesh? Mrs. Flesh, what can I do? How can I help you? And then James goes on, he gives the result in verse 16 of what happens. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Every vile practice. That is what false wisdom produces, doesn't it? Disorder. Chaos. Confusion. Basically a mess is what it's creating. Homes unravel under it. Churches split under it. Friendships rot under it. And teams, they weaken under it. Even a person's inner life becomes unstable under it. You can almost picture this. A room full of people, each quietly protecting their ego. Each subtly comparing themselves to someone else. Each insisting on their own way. And before long, what is there? Tension everywhere. It's all over the place. If this is what you're considering wisdom, is what you're holding in your heart. Nobody trusts the other person, and nobody has peace. And underneath it all is that ugly root. You know what that ugly root is? Self. Self. Self, guys. And that's where James wants us to stop. He said, hey, stop here and let's take some inventory. Stop what you're doing. Not at the other person first. Look at yourself. Say, hey, I can look around. I can say, oh, yeah, you know what? Rick down here. Not visitor Rick. Rick, he's got a problem. Look at Rick's problem. If you don't know, I have a long history of giving Rick a hard time. So Rick's got a problem. Rick, look at Mike. Mike's got a problem. And we don't stop. Well, that's a big problem, being a Marine. So, but it's, you know, it's one of those things where you go, hey, it's easy to look at other people, but we need to look at ourselves. Take an inventory of who we are. This section of scripture is not here to help us diagnose someone else's pride. Yeah, Kenny as well. Someone else's pride. It's here to expose our heart, your heart, guys. That's what it's here for. To expose your heart. The question that I asked when I was reading this was, have I confused being forceful with being wise? Have I been more concerned with being noticed than being faithful? Have I wanted my way more than I wanted glory for God? Have I let envy sour my joy? Ever been there? Envy kind of sours your joy. You're having a great day, and then that little bug of envy kicks in, or jealousy, or whatever, and then things aren't so great anymore. Your joy is kind of gone right there. Have I carried selfish ambition into my home? Into my work? Into my ministry or my church life? Have I carried it to any of those places? But thanks be to God, James doesn't just show us worldly wisdom. He doesn't stop there. He's going to take some time, he's going to lift us up, and he's going to say, hey, let's look at the beauty of God's wisdom, of godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first, hey, if you take notes, it's a great place to take some notes. Or underline them in your Bible. I mean, it's just, if you think about what you want from wisdom, this is it. From above is first, pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. What a beautiful description. Beautiful. This is wisdom from above. This is heaven's wisdom. This is the kind of life that the Spirit will produce. Depending on how you count them, James lays out either 6 or 8 descriptors for wisdom from above. So like I said, if you're a note taker, here it is. It is pure, is what he says. It's pure. That means it is clean in motive. Clean in motive. It's not manipulative. It's not self-serving. It's not pretending to pursue peace while secretly pursuing control. It is peaceable. Not compromising truth, but carrying truth in a way that makes for peace. So be clear what I just said there. Not compromising truth, but figuring out a way that you can pursue it that makes for peace. It's not eager for conflict. I'm going to repeat that. It's not eager for conflict. Maybe some of you enjoy conflict, enjoy arguing. It does not enjoy friction. It does not treat every disagreement like a battlefield. Every time you have an argument, guys, it doesn't mean pull out the swords and the knives and the shields and go at it. It is gentle. Next thing he calls it is gentle. There is softness to godly wisdom. You ever had someone give you godly wisdom, solid godly wisdom? It just felt soft. It felt reassuring, comforting. And you received it. And you're like, wow, thank you for doing that. It's not softness towards sin, though. It's softness in the Spirit. Difference. A graciousness, a tenderness that it has, a willingness to handle others carefully. I'll repeat that because that's worth repeating. A willingness to handle others peacefully, carefully, lovingly. Remember last week we talked about how others are created in the image of God. And that when we use our tongue to talk to them, be careful, because we're speaking to someone that was created in the image of God. It's open to reason. Well, that means it's teachable. It listens. It does not assume that it already knows everything. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But a lot of us probably think we know a lot, if not everything. I know. I've been there. It is not defensive and hard. And it can be corrected. That's important, guys. It's important. As Christians, we should be correctable. I am not infallible. I make mistakes. I have to be willing to take correction. Talk about it from here once in a while about, hey, I love to give grace to you guys because I know one day I'm going to need grace back. I may say something up here that makes no sense. When you're recorded or talk a lot, you're inclined to every once in a while say something that doesn't make sense. Maybe not even biblical. And in that case, I've asked, hey guys, come to me. Come up, say, hey Pastor Mike, you said something that I didn't quite understand. Maybe you meant to say it, maybe you didn't, but can we talk about it? And then, like I've said, I'll go look at the video, and if I've said something wrong, or incorrect, or doctrinally soft, I'll come back, not just to the individual, but to the congregation, and I'll make a correction, clarification about that. I need to be correctable, as do all of us. It is full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, this wisdom does not merely talk well. It's more than just talk, right? It loves well. It forgives well. It helps well. It serves well. It has a harvest of righteousness in it. That means there is a fruit that grows where that peace is planted. Not immediate applause. You've served the Lord long enough, you don't get a lot of applause. Long time serving the Lord, but that's okay. Because your good works don't go unnoticed, the scripture tells us. Not quick victories, lasting fruit. That's what you want. You want lasting fruit in your life. Righteousness growing in a life, in a family, in a church is what we want. So in other words, what he's saying here, if false wisdom plants chaos, true wisdom plants peace. There's the difference there. And peace over time becomes the harvest. It's part of the harvest. So if you kind of try to wrap it up here, as we come to the end of this section of Scripture, the question is not simply, do I understand what James is saying? It's not the question. Look, when we show up and hear the Word of God, it's not, do I understand what he said? Because I hope you do. I'm pretty sure y'all do. You're a smart bunch. The question is, what is actually growing in my life right now? That's the question. What is actually growing in my life right now? Because James has made it clear there are two kinds of wisdom at work. Only two. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic, or heavenly. Those are the two sides we get to pick from. Those are it. One comes from below and produces disorder. The other comes from above and produces peace. And both of them start beneath the surface, guys. So the application is not complicated, but it's deeply personal. It's deeply personal. It means we stop managing our appearances, the way we act, the way we talk. And that doesn't mean completely do that. What I mean, though, stop being worried about what's on the surface if you're not taking a care of what's below the surface. Go to the root of it all. Take care of that, and the surface will produce fruit, and you'll see it. But if on the outside all you are is a whitewashed tomb, then on the inside all you are is a bunch of dead bones. And you're going to have to spend your entire life white-knuckling the flesh. Because everything inside is going to want to come out. You ever walk that walk? You ever been that Christian? Before you really release it over to God, on the outside you look great. You say all the right things. You show up for the right meetings. You pray these awesome King James Version prayers. You're the first one to volunteer for anything in the church. And yet, nothing's changed inside you. You're cool on the outside. All the roots are dead because you haven't turned yourself over to the Lord yet, completely, wholly. That's what he's talking about here. Focus on the roots, your heart. Instead of asking, why are they like that? You ever asked that question? Why are they like that? We should begin asking, Lord, what's going on in me? What's going on in me? Yesterday, Laura and I were driving this way, and there was someone who was driving, and it was driving me nuts, and Laura will tell you, it was a very long drive, back roads, no way to get around them, and every time there was dotted lines, they sped up, and every time there was two double lines, they slowed down, and it was driving me nuts, and I was asking, what's wrong with them? And I should have been asking, what's going on in me? What's going on in me, Lord? What are you trying to teach me, Lord? What are you showing me here? He's showing me that I have an area to improve in, to change in, to grow in. He's been telling me that for a long time, and I'm trying. But you probably have the same struggle somewhere in your life. You're like, what's up with them? Hey, what's up with me? What's up with me? It means we need to slow down enough to recognize when jealousy is just starting with a whisper. It's just starting in our heart, just starting to build that jealousy is. When ambition is starting to take the center stage of my life. When our tone gets sharper with a loved one or a friend or a coworker, when it never was like that before. Like, what's changing? When peace starts to leave the room when I enter it or you enter it. Someone else enters it. And instead of justifying it, we need to bring it to light. We need to bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you to change me, Lord. I need you to change me because I can't do this. It's not happening on my own. In your home, this may mean choosing gentleness. When everything in you wants to win the moment. And you want to win that argument. When you want to be right at all costs. So like the guys that show up on the shore to go to fight. And they say, all right, we've come to fight. And we're going to burn the ships. At all costs, we're going to win. There is no going back. Burn them down. Complete scorching of the land. Got to stop that. Got to catch ourselves. It might mean, maybe I'm talking to the guys more here. It might mean listening instead of interrupting. You ever start thinking about your answer before the person's even finished talking? You're not listening to the thing they're saying. You're just like, here's my next debate point. It might mean admitting you're wrong instead of defending your position. These are all good words for marriages and friendships, fellowship. At work, it might mean checking your motives. What are my motives for acting this way, doing these things here? Are you serving? Or are you climbing? Are you serving or are you climbing? Are you building others up or are you quietly competing against them? In your walk with Jesus, it means asking him to do what you cannot do yourselves. Gotta go to him and ask, Lord, I can't do this. There's no way. And say, Lord, I need you to uproot, tear out, remove what doesn't belong in me. I need you to do all of this for me, Lord. And I need you to plant something that's better than what's there now. Because here's the truth. Behavioral modification will never, ever fix a heart issue. It's never going to change it. I don't care how much behavioral modification you do. It's not going to change a heart issue. You can change it for a while. You can fight it for a little while, and you will be victorious for a little while. But I will guarantee you that you will lose that fight. It's inevitable. Only God can change what's beneath the surface, guys. And guess what? And I love this. God is willing to do it. He says, I'm willing to change you. And guess what? He delights to do it. Isn't that amazing? He's willing to do it, and he delights to do it. That's the God we serve. But he only does it in those that are willing to humble themselves and to let him make the change. And that brings us right back to that backyard we talked about at the beginning. The man could have kept watering the surface, couldn't he? He could have kept adjusting what was visible to him. He's like, I'm just going to address this issue that I can see. He could have kept hoping he could fix it himself. But nothing had changed until he dealt with what was below the surface. Nothing. And for some of us, if we're honest, probably been doing that spiritually. We're trying to fix what's on the surface. We're not trying to fix the roots. We're like, hey, this is, you know, let's take care of what everyone can see. Maybe I used to curse a lot. Maybe I'll curse less. And when I'm around Christians, I'll curse none. It's like, no, let's fix what's below the surface. We've got to stop trying to adjust the surface, guys. I don't want to just act better. I don't want to just sound better. I don't want to try to smooth over the bad fruit or hide the bad fruit from all you guys and only let you see some good fruit. But the Lord, in His kindness, He's saying this to each of us. Let me go deeper. Let me go deeper. Because when the root is healed, guys, when the root is corrected and taken care of, the fruit's going to follow. The fruit's going to be there. You won't have to work on it. It'll be there. When the heart is humbled, wisdom from above grows. But you have to humble yourself. And over time, maybe, slower than maybe most of us would want, I would presume, but more beautiful than probably we can expect, peace is going to take root. Gentleness is going to show up. Mercy is going to flow out of us, and righteousness begins to grow, just like a harvest. So listen, hearing this, don't be afraid of what God uncovers in your heart. Be willing to humble yourself and turn it over to Him. Be thankful that He said, hey, here's what's going on in your heart. Allow me to change you. Allow me to delight in changing this for you. Because guess what? That's where healing begins. Healing begins by humbling ourselves first before the Lord and saying, I need to change. I need the Holy Spirit to do His work in me. And it's, you know what? Go to Him and ask specifically. Here's specifically what I have going on. Here's specifically what I'm struggling with. Here's specifically the sin that seems to be constant in my life. The goal here in James is to have our hearts transformed. And he's saying, hey guys, you don't have the wisdom if you're relying on earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, unspiritual wisdom. You just don't have the wisdom. You think you're wise, but you're not. You need to rely on heavenly wisdom. And if you're willing to do that and humble yourself, God's going to transition and transform your heart. And when He does that, everything above the surface, everything above the surface starts to change. But you won't see that until everything below the surface is addressed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for this morning, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity to be in Your Word. Father, man, as we've walked through James over the last few weeks, it's the number of toes that have been stepped on, Lord. But I thank You for that, Lord. Father, I pray that we would humble ourselves, that we would desire for heavenly wisdom, that we would turn away from earthly wisdom, unspiritual wisdom, demonic wisdom, Lord. Father, I thank You for the truth that You laid out there, not because You were telling us to hurt us, Lord, but, Lord, You love us and You desire good for us, Lord. So, Father, I pray that this week each of us would take time to examine our walk with You, examine our hearts, examine our motives, our words, our thoughts, and Lord, humble ourselves and turn those over to You and allow You to do a miraculous work in our hearts, Lord. Father, we just pray for opportunities this week to speak to those that are hurting, those that are lost, those that are walking through depression or anxiety or despair, those that think their lives are unmeaningful, those that believe the enemy that tells them they're worthless, they're unloved. Father God, we know those are lies from the pit of hell, Father. Lord, we know that You love each of us. You desire for each of us to have a relationship with You through Your Son. Father, we know you desire for each of us to have eternal life and to be in your presence, Father God. So, Father, give us an opportunity to share that message with the right person that needs it this week, the person that you tell us, hey, go talk to that person. Lord, give us the boldness, no matter how uncomfortable it may seem or how much we're concerned about being embarrassed, Lord, that we would set that aside, knowing that you've asked us to do that. You've commanded us to spread the gospel message. Father, that we would set aside concerns for this world and be more concerned about eternity for that individual, Lord. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.